Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, so we're reading from Daniel chapter 4, starting at verse 24. This is the interpretation, O King. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I've built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from amongst men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from amongst the men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High Lord and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All inhabitants of the earth are accounted for as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of heaven, for all of his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Thank you, Jeremy. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for your word today, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between bone and marrow. We pray, Lord, that you will prepare our hearts for what you desire to communicate to us through your word. Pray, Holy Spirit, for your transformation to take place in our lives so that we will become more like you, in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. The title of my message today is, we're in this series called A Light in Babylon, going through the book of Daniel. You might not like this title, but this is a title that I kind of thought was apt. And this is the title, The King Who Ate Grass. The King Who Ate Grass. As we've been going through this series in Daniel, we've noticed that God has called the people of Israel and Judah in the empire of Babylon to be a light there. And just as he's called the people within that exile to be a light, he's also calling us, followers of Christ, to be a light in our Babylon, our proverbial Babylon, which is Brisbane, Australia, here in Queensland. And so we're here to see what God has done there and what God desires to do in and through us here in our Babylon. So in saying that, we begin to see also, and last week, Pastor Tina came and delivered the message around the casting of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. How many of you were here for that? And you might remember that they were so convicted in their faith and steadfast that no matter what fire they went through, that they were able to stay steadfast in their faith. And there was another in the fire with them. And she mentioned that it was a theophany. How many of you know that in a time where there is a lot of resistance to those who hold faith, In whatever public sphere, there's pressure for what Tina called the privatization of your faith, where you subjugate your Christianity away from your public life. And God desires for us, not in a weird way, but to put on display a gospel-centered life wherever God's called you to, much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did back then. And the reason why I bring that up is it's really important to see that we may think that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, at least in the first four chapters, of which Jeremy read from the fourth chapter, are the main characters. Of course, God is the main character of all of Scripture. But what I want you to see, and we're going to emphasize that especially today, that the main character is actually Nebuchadnezzar. Because we're going to see how God begins to open his heart through this act. Like last week, we talked about how Nebuchadnezzar was a witness to the resilience of the faith of these three young men. He was also a witness to the faith of Daniel as well at that same time. And so the fourth chapter of Daniel is actually where we read about Nebuchadnezzar for the last time, because at the end of this chapter, he kind of disappears from the narrative of the book of Daniel. And so this is actually Daniel chapter 4. It says, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. Did you know this? Nebuchadnezzar wrote a part of the Bible. And it says, "Praise be to God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent this angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." So they are bearing witness to, he is bearing witness to the witness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I find this kind of violent, right? He is so for the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that he says this: "Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation and any language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble." Kind of a rough guy, isn't he? Verse 30, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." So forgive me, this is actually the end of Daniel chapter 3. But how many of you know that it's easy to believe that there is a God, believe in his capacity, but not believe in God in terms of having him as your Lord? The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." There is a possibility of you being able to believe that there is an existence of God and that he is who he says he is, but you still don't embrace him as your God. I'll give you an example. If you go to Matthew chapter 19, we read about the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler approaches Jesus, and he knows all of the scriptures, and he approaches Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Don't you love the way Jesus answers questions with questions, right? "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." What he's basically getting him to recognize is that if you are saying that I'm a good teacher and you say that I'm good, there's only one that is good, and it's God. Amen? So you're recognizing that what I'm about to say comes from the mouth of God. And then he says to him, what do you know about it? And he says, "You shall love the Lord. You know, you shall not commit adultery." He basically lists the last four or five commandments of the 10 commandments that we find in Exodus. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lie, and all of these things. And he says, "All of these I've kept." And then Jesus says to him, you remember this? "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and go give the proceeds to the poor." And the Bible says that he walked away from Jesus with his head hanging low because he had much possessions. And then Jesus turned to his disciples. The disciples were befuddled by this. Like, here is a man who believes in the existence of God, believes he's done everything that he needs to do, but he hasn't done this one thing. And he walks away believing that there is a God, but now believes that he has not embraced fully the lordship of that God in his own life. And he walks away from him. And that's where we get this legendary over-exaggeration, right? Where Jesus says it is easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What he's talking about there is that sometimes we can believe that there is a God, but we hold fast to building our own empire through our own finances and believe that everything belongs to us and that we are Lord of our own lives. Even though we know that there's the existence of God, we don't embrace him as Lord. It's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's where we meet Nebuchadnezzar. And so we're here in Daniel 4. And again, this is where I was trying to get at. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me. This is Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible. He is writing this himself. He is stating this. He's giving testimony here. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Nebuchadnezzar talking. How great are the signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So he knows that God is in existence. You know, I've often heard from people, they say, well, if I saw miracles, signs, and wonders, I'd be transformed, and I would embrace Jesus as Lord. You know, it's one thing to say that. I mean, he even saw, right, that there was another in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the opportunity for transformation to take place, like for a long period of time, for the rest of his life, was there. He saw the miracles, but was that enough to transform him? Well, let's find out. Daniel 4 continues. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace, and I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions on my head alarmed me. At last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar. This is interesting. How many of you know that that was his Babylonian name, Belteshazzar? Belteshazzar is an interesting name. Belteshazzar, because the god of the Babylonian Empire was a female god named Bel, which is related to Baal from earlier, but Bel was the name of the Babylonian god of the time. So Belteshazzar actually means lady god, protect me, or protect the king. So Daniel was given that name and that's what you're called to do, to be my protector. Because there's a recognition of the anointing that was on Daniel's life, right? He was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, Nebuchadnezzar's God, in whom the spirit of the holy gods, I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of the dream I saw and their interpretation, the visions of my head as I lay in bed with these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible from the end to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all the flesh fed from it. So we're seeing here, right, that this faithful Jewish wise man is addressed by Nebuchadnezzar as Belteshazzar, but we see that this phrase, the Belteshazzar, is telling in two respects, right? Firstly, it shows that Daniel, he is bearing apparently without protest the name that's given to him by the Babylonians in honor partly of their deity Bel, but it raises other questions of his own identity. Like his identity, obviously he knows that he is Daniel. He's not wanting to compromise, and we're going to see this in a bit in the way that he addresses Nebuchadnezzar with the interpretation of his dream. But also it places Daniel / Belteshazzar squarely in the context of the court practitioners of the pagan arts of the Babylonian wise men. So he recognizes, look, I'm put in this position of favor to be the salt and the light of the world in that position. And so the interpretation of the dream is his gift. How many of you know, like, there are felt needs in our society that God has called us to go into and bring the gospel into? There are felt needs within our society and our culture, the culture that we're all walking in, the culture of wherever you're at, like those of you who play sport or are involved in sports, there's a certain culture there, right? And the cultures there, some of them reflect the kingdom of God, like togetherness, community. Some of them don't necessarily reflect the kingdom of God, and I'll just leave it at that, right? And so what we're there to do is be a kingdom representation in that place of of where God has called us to see that see the culture of the kingdom permeate through it, throughout the culture that God's called us to. Maybe it's school. Maybe you go to school, wherever you go to school at, right? You might go to a private school or a public school. Wherever God has called you to be at school, there are obviously things that are important within the school that reflect the kingdom of God. And then there are some things within that school that are obviously not in line with the kingdom of God. And so you're there as a light in that space. The same thing with Daniel in Babylon. And so he's been given this position, recognizing that this king has specific dreams. So how many of you see this? Daniel is put with this specific gift to be somebody who transforms the environment, because the leader of that whole empire, the greatest empire in the world at that time, has dreams. And Daniel interprets dreams. And so he's been put in that position, not so that he can just put it on his business card, but so that he can be somebody of influence to transform society. That's a lot to take in, right? And there's specific giftings in every single one of you that God has called you to be somebody who meets felt needs, not just through what you do, but through the gospel of Jesus. So back to this vision, there's a tree here. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, he dismayed for a while, right? He sees this vision. He hears about this vision of this massive tree, high in its width and its breadth, being able to reach out so far. And Daniel, I'm reading verse 19, was dismayed for a while. His thoughts were alarmed him. The king answered, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or interpretation alarm you. Basically telling you, just give it to me, okay? Give it to me straight. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole world. So he's like, I'm hoping that this vision was for somebody else. How many of you know, like, he's about to give some feedback? All right, verse 21, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade. So everybody finds shade, finds provision in this, the branches of this tree. The branches, the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown to the reaches of heaven, and your dominion towards the end of the earth. Now, if we look at a map of the Babylonian Empire, I'm going to show you here like a weatherman again, right? You got Babylon here, and you got gusts of easterly wind. I'm just kidding, right? Babylon here, and it spreads out towards the east, heading towards all the Stan countries, and then down towards Egypt. They actually were able to see their empire extend towards Egypt and the West. These used to be the most powerful empires previously to Babylon. And so, of course, part of that empire was Israel and Judah. And so there is this fascination with the breadth of just how far the empire was able to reach. And so he's like, oh, but I've been having these dreams. These dreams are disrupting my sense of power. Like, how many of you know that you can have power but not have peace with your power? Like, you feel like you have everything that you chased after, but you still don't have that peace. That was Nebuchadnezzar. He was not able to sleep properly, and he kept having these dreams. Because how many of you know and are able to see that actually the tree was not his enemies? The tree was him. So at this point, you know, we can talk about the rulership of Nebuchadnezzar. But when we begin to take the position of ourselves ruling over our lives, we therefore have to have full concern about everything that comes into our lives. And so from that comes places of stress, anxiety, and fear, because God is not on the throne of our lives, it's ourselves. So the question needs to be posed at this point, who is the ruler of our life, right? And this is the reason why it doesn't matter how gifted you are. The character and the fortitude that you have, the fire-withstanding faith that you need to have in this culture is just as necessary now as it was back then. Daniel is about to interpret the dream. You ready for this? Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon the Lord, the king. So he's recognizing the kingship, okay? So he's not coming disrespectfully. He says, okay, I'm recognizing that you are king of this area of Babylon. But I'm about to interpret. That you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods, meaning 7 rotations of the earth around the sun, 7 years of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Wow. How many of you know God will not share his throne with another? He's either Lord of all or not at all. And so what he does at this point, he's saying, you think it's all about you. And God has given his grace towards you because it's not just me interpreting this dream, but he's shown you through the fire that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have walked through. And you still, you know that he's God, but he's not your God. You know that he is all powerful, but you haven't relinquished your power to him. Verse 26, and it was commanded that you leave the stump and the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be conformed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He is basically saying to him, there is an opportunity for the grace of God to be given to you if you'll just repent. If you'll take the power and the authority that's been given to you and serve people and not utilize people for your own exaltation, for your own purposes. Because when you lose it, you're going to lose it. You'll feel me? You know what I'm saying? Think about the thing that occupies the most of your thoughts, your time, your finances, that the very things that you try to invest in to build your life here in Australia. If those things were taken away from you, where would you find your true north? Most of us would enter into a place of spiritual vertigo where we wouldn't know our left from our right. And this can be our finances. This can be your career. This can even be your relationships. And we've seen it over this period of time, the pandemic, right? As we walk through the pandemic, many of us have suffered loss. Loss economically, loss relationally, loss in terms of our jobs, loss in terms of health because of the effects of this pandemic. But this has been a test for us to see what is actually the firm foundation of which we've built our life upon. For all my Hamilton fans in the house, many of you will know about King George, right? King George III. He had a huge empire, the English Empire. But of course, you know, some of the early Puritans migrated from England over to the United States, and then over a period of time, towards the end of the 1700s, the countries decided, hey, we want to be independent of English rule. And of course, all my Hamilton fans know the song, "You'll Be Back." Soon you'll see, right? You'll remember you belong to me. And so even in his madness, because there's two things. Actually, I looked this up on the British Royal website, right? And this is what they say. They actually said that he's known for two things. Losing America to becoming independent, and his madness and his own struggle with his thought, mentally, losing the American colonies and going mad. This is actually on the British website. I just thought that was funny. I'll quote from the Lin-Manuel Miranda Hamilton song, "You'll Be Back." It says, "You'll be back like before. I will fight the fight and win the war for your love, for your praise, and I'll love you till my dying days. When you're gone, I'll go mad. So don't throw away this thing we had, because when push comes to shove, I will kill your friends and family to remind you of my love." That's madness because of what you've lost. It drives you mad when Christ is not at the center. Even last century, probably an even more grotesque example of this is Hitler, who desired under the Third Reich to occupy the world and basically outplay the thoughts of evolution into actual practice, where there would be a supreme race that would rule over all, and decided to implement that. The writings of Nietzsche and the philosophy of Darwin played out in real life in World War I, and then even more so in World War II. But when there was a resistance to that, and when he started to lose, he would eventually have it consume him to the point of suicide. When there is a power that is absent from the power of God being at the center, you can lose not just what you pursue, but you can lose your mind. Scott McKnight, in his book called A Church Called Tove, he writes about this around the church context, but I think it's apt for any form of leadership. And he says, when leaders acquire power, power itself becomes an agent that may reduce leaders' capacity for empathy and compassion, especially towards those who are powerless. Such a self-centered hubris may cause the personal character of power-shaped leaders to lose contact with the very essence of Christianity. Some of these symptoms of when you lose this hubris of which Scott McKnight is talking about. He talks about a disproportionate concern with image and presentation. You become more concerned about what people think about you. This was the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, right? That's why he built himself an image of which people would bow down to, because he wanted to make sure that he wrote his own narrative and became obsessed with how people thought about him. And so he wanted everybody to bow down. He forced people to bow down to him. A contempt for the advice of others. How do you react or respond when people desire to give you advice or desire to bring you correction? Ooh, hello, somebody. They come alongside you and they say, hey, I just wanted to appeal to you that you might want to give this some thought. Are you reactive? Like, you don't know what you're talking about. An exaggerated self-belief in what they personally can achieve. You think more highly, like Romans 12 says, you think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You start to have an unreal picture of, you don't know. Like, you see this all the time on Australian Idol, American Idol, right? That first round where everyone auditions. And there's always those people that say, oh, my mom told me that I can sing. And sometimes you need a Simon Cowell in your life that will tell you in a British accent that you are absolutely terrible, sound like karaoke, right? You need those people in your life that will give you an accurate picture of reality. And then it's how you deal with that accurate picture. This is what Daniel was towards Nebuchadnezzar. He was like, I'm going to give you the real. It's not like the John Mark McMillan song, I am a tree. Like, you are the tree, but you're the wrong tree. And you're about to be cut down. A loss of control of reality. Oh, there goes gravity. See, all the heathens know the reference. All right. Mom's spaghetti, right? Restlessness, recklessness, and impulsiveness. These are all signs, according to David Owen and Jonathan Davidson, who are actual human behavioral psychologists in England. They write about these symptoms of when you do lose the sense of that hubris, the hubris syndrome. And all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you to notice this and not rush over this fact. Verse 29 says, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Now, don't skip over the first few words of verse 29, which says, at the end of 12 months, God gave him a year to turn around. Like, the dream was given, and there was a whole year for him to repent. Like, God slows things down because he's trying to give you time to repent. How many of you are thankful that God slowed things down for you? Right? Could have said, fire. But he chose to put, some space between you. And please don't take that for granted. Tomorrow was not promised. But he gave Nebuchadnezzar a whole year. The space between chapters 2, 3, and 4 of Daniel is a period of 30 years. 30 years of Nebuchadnezzar recognizing that within his kingdom there was a light in his Babylon in the form of these four men who would constantly show him pictures of a gracious God in his kingdom to say, hey, choose to follow this God and give him your entire life and give him full control. You will prosper if you'll just take note of him. And he was like, yeah, nah. For 30 years. And then even after the interpretation of this dream, he gave him a whole year to repent and he didn't do it. Look at him walking around in verse 30 as if he's on MTV Cribs, for those of you who remember that show. Like, look at this great Babylon. Look at what I built. My mighty power. Notice the way that he's attaching everything to whose power is it? My mighty power. And the royal residence and the glory of whose majesty? My majesty. And you can all look at that and go, this Nebuchadnezzar knucklehead, he deserves it. But how many of us are so tied with our identity towards what we do and what we're building that we would do the same thing too? And God still gives us time to repent. What you're seeing here is a picture of God's grace, even in the Old Testament, towards a secular, non-Jewish king. This is God's operation of grace even happening here. And you shall be driven. So he's basically, after a year, he's like, you know what? It's going to happen. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox in 7 periods. So he's basically giving him the same thing again. And then verse 33. How many of you know it took a year before his immediately? Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and nails were like bird's claws. How many of you have those uncles that you know, like their nails are like bird's claws? And they say, oh, so I can play my guitar. You ain't touched the guitar for many years, man. Like, they just still got. But this was Nebuchadnezzar went from the ruler of the empire to that uncle. And he got left outside of his own kingdom eating grass for 7 years. Now, this is actually a documented psychological condition called boanthropy. Boanthropy is a rare psychological disorder where a person actually believes that they are a cow or an ox. This is documented in England again, who did studies at mental institutes observing certain patients. Dr. R.K. Harrison in 1946, he documents the first case of this, actually believing that they're a cow or an ox. Now, we can end the story there, but how many of you know the story doesn't end there? Brought from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. Verse 34 says, and at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can say his hand or say to him, what have you done? How many of you know somebody turned around? Took 7 years, but we got there. And I know many of us in this room have relatives and people that we're really believing God for, that we're really believing for God's transformation. Stay in there. Stay steadfast in prayer, because God's going to turn it around. And at the same time, verse 36, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. He's recognizing the source now. For all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Many of us would look at Nebuchadnezzar's cow experience and thought, man, that's just utterly terrible. I know that's just, I know, we should just move on. All right, dad jokes for the mothers in here. All right, but we've got to recognize that there is something to be said about God knowing the capacity that Nebuchadnezzar had to bear up under the weight of what he was about to suffer, because he knew sovereignly that Nebuchadnezzar would turn around. I was talking to somebody earlier this week, and they thought that Nebuchadnezzar actually never turned around. I said, look, you got to read Daniel chapter 4. He did. He turned around. This is the last we hear of Nebuchadnezzar. And some of us might be like, what? Nebuchadnezzar made it to, you know, like to give God glory? And we might, I think based off of this, see him in heaven. We'll be Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Good to meet you. Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebi from VeggieTales is here. Wow. But my emphasis is on that last verse here. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So I'm just going to give you three handles from all that we've read today, just really quickly. Firstly, that God chases after you because he loves you. And he'll please don't take that for granted, church. Please don't take that for granted that God has been chasing you and chasing you and chasing you. And if you're watching this on live stream, please don't take this for granted. That God is pursuing you and he continues to pursue you. He pursued him for 30 years. He kept putting it off. He kept putting it off. Today is the day you turn that around. He has been patient with you for long enough. And he pursues you. Why does he pursue you? Because he loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. He waits for us to surrender because he never gives up on you. Turn to somebody, encourage them. He hasn't given up on you. I see some wives saying that extra loud to their husbands right now. I'm about to, but he ain't giving up on you. No, don't give up, all right? Hang in there. Jesus' name. Number two, pride blocks a surrendered life. This is what we can learn. Often it's our pride. I'll get to it when I... So we rule. I'll get to it when I'm ready. Pride blocks. It is the biggest obstacle towards a surrendered life. John Calvin, the great reformer, once said that pride is the pregnant mother of all sins. When we see sin emerge on the... In the narrative of Scripture, we see it both in Lucifer and Isaiah chapter 11 and also in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, right? And right at the center of that sin, you can find the root of all sin in pride. Pride is always at the root of all sin. It's really important that we humble ourselves before God has to do it. But, you know, if God's going to humble me, doesn't it? Like, he's given you chances. He's given you the opportunity to humble yourself. And he does again today. For whatever it is, he gives you the opportunity to humble yourself. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will call on my name and humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Matthew 23, verse 12 says, whoever humbles themselves will be exalted, and whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. James 4, verse 6, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Think about when you talk about yourself with others. Do you find constantly that you have to explain how awesome you are to others? Blowing your own trumpet? Talking about how good you are at this and that? Lastly, God hears and forgives when we cry out to him in our brokenness. So we can either humble ourselves now or we can wait for when we enter into a time of brokenness like Nebuchadnezzar had to. But he's always there and he's always ready to answer our cries when we cry out to him. Matthew chapter 11, towards the end of Matthew chapter 11, we read Jesus talking about the invitation for the disciples and those who were gathered around him. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some of you in this room may have come in this room, and some of you watching online, maybe you're at unrest with your soul. Maybe there is an anxiety and a fear that God won't come through, and you've been wrestling for far too long, and God wants you to relinquish control to Him, to receive Him as Lord, not just as a God you recognize that exists, but a God who is in you and rules in you as Lord. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, after the refrigerator verse, right? Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Does God have a hold of all of your heart today? How many of you in this room are really thankful for His grace? Thankful that He didn't give up on you on year 29, right? Or month 11 and a half. Don't take that for granted, brothers and sisters. Seize this opportunity to humble ourselves and receive Him as King. So the question I pose to you this morning is Jesus supreme and sovereign over every area of your life? And I'm going to pray for us this morning and give us the opportunity to humble ourselves. So if I can invite everybody to just bow your heads and just close your eyes. This is between you and God. This is a decision that you can make here this morning. To humble yourself. Father, I thank you that you constantly pursue us. You're always forgiving us. Thank you for your grace towards us this morning. Your grace that never gives up on us. Thank you, you haven't given up on me. You haven't given up on my brothers and sisters in this room today. If your desire in this room with no one else looking around, if your desire in this room is to humble yourself in whatever specific area and give your whole life over to Christ today and put your trust in Him. I just want to know, as I pray, I just want to know who I'll pray for in this room so I can pray with you. But if you're here today and that's your desire, can you just lift a hand so I can pray for you this morning? Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray, God, for my brothers and sisters in this room today who are lifting their lives and their hearts towards you. Lord, in these specific areas that they are lifting towards you and putting their trust in you, I pray you meet them right where they're at. Thank you that as we humble ourselves, you will exalt us, you will take care of us, and that we have all that we need in you. We give you our lives afresh today, and we humble ourselves in prayer towards you. Thank you that you are our center. You are our focus. You are our strength and our strong tower. You are all that we need because you are our shepherd. Our good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. So right now in Jesus' name, I just pray your blessing for everybody here who is responding to your call to humble ourselves in prayer. And we receive you right now in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Last group of people I want to pray for, I just really sense this by the Spirit just right now, is I want to pray for those of you who are believing for breakthrough for maybe relatives or friends that you're reading through this narrative of Nebuchadnezzar and you're like, man, there's this person in my life that God has put in my life that I really want to see by the grace of God turn their lives around towards Him. If you're here today and you have somebody like that in your life and you want to surrender them to you, I want to give you about 20 seconds right now because we want to pray and believe that God will transform and turn their lives around towards Him. I didn't sense this at the top of my message or even my preparation, but I just really feel led to pray for those of you who you're reading or you're hearing this and you're like, man, I really want to pray for these people. If that's you today, if you have somebody in your life that you really want to give over to God, can you just lift both hands to God and let's surrender these people to Him. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who have brothers and sisters who desperately need the grace of God to move in their lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show us what role we are to play in bringing your gospel into the lives of these members of family, these friends that we have, that we really want to see their lives transformed by your gospel and by your grace. So, Lord, we pray that you would, even today, you would turn their heads, turn their eyes, turn their lives towards you. We thank you that only you can do this. But show us supernaturally how you want us, the role that you want us to play. We pray that we would not eclipse or begin to just try to cover up your witness, but we would be your witnesses in our own proverbial Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. We thank you that you are in the business of transforming lives, and we thank you and declare that today is the day of salvation for these friends and family members in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.